everyone. We're so glad that you're able to be with us. We certainly appreciate that. Appreciate Ron being with us this morning. Known him for some time. He became a Christian. See, and I want to say maybe while we were still at Northern Heights, I believe was the case, and certainly appreciate his being a fellow brother in Christ. We've known him for many years, and if you hear Linda calling him her son, she can tell you the story about that. So anyway, he's kind of claimed some of that. When we talk about thorns or briars or some of those things, I think there's lots of plants. And there are a lot of plants out there that are kind of interesting plants that that tend to have those on them. I think of things like cactuses and rose bushes and blackberries and lots of other things. And I think about all of that, and I was thinking in terms of this lesson. And you know, even though each one of those have their own characteristics or those burrs that you get on them, they still can be very painful if you grab a hold of them the wrong way or if you're around them, and they can certainly hurt you. Roger discussed in his lesson about how, you know, this temptation is like briars or thorns, and certainly it is. They kind of snag us and they hang on to us if we don't watch where we're going. And we can end up, as he talked about, carrying those around. And sometimes we're not even aware of it until maybe one of them sticks in us and we're like, wow, that hurt. And we want to get that thing out. He talked about the need for protection, the need for helping others when they get caught up in those briars. Now we're going to talk about that. He wanted me to talk about protecting ourselves, how to deal with these things, these thorns and briars, and then maybe just removing them from our lives. How can we possibly accomplish that? And sometimes even though removing them is difficult, and I don't know, it's one of those things where a friend of mine, she called and she said, can you come over? She said her son had stapled through his finger. And she wouldn't let him. He wouldn't let her touch it. It was painful. He was crying. It was hurting. And I had to wrestle him around. Wrestle, not wrestle. Him around and get that thing out. That's for the briars. But anyway, to get that thing out. And it hurt when I took it out. But, you know, it felt so much better once he got it out. But he was willing to keep that there just because he was thinking about the pain it was going to getting it out. You know, we have to do that if we expect to be fertile soil for God. Many years ago, but this is why you'll see I'm using roses. Because see, we think, well, no one would want to get into those bramble bushes or those... Well, yeah, there's reasons why. This is one of the most beautiful flowers. And I don't think sometimes, and you know, we had roses at the other place, and I'd reach over to get one and... It reminds you right away, you don't want to be doing that. Not without some protection. It hurts. But I've got a passage of Scripture up here from Hebrews 6, 1 through 8. Many, many years ago, I won't tell a couple stories. I usually don't do this, but Raymond Newman, otherwise known as Ty Newman, good friend of many of ours for many years. He's passed from this life. His wife, by the way, is suffering some difficulties. She's having to go through some rehab right now. Pauline Newman. But loved them. Still love her. Still like being around her a lot. They're both from Kentucky. You'll get this one in a minute. So you remember his definition, the one that is disparaging. So anyway, my dad was preaching in a meeting down there, and he and Ty had gone down there to the place where Ty lives. And I called him, I called him, and I said, hey, when you get a chance, you stop and read Hebrews 6, verse 8 to Ty. Well, my dad did. He actually was driving along in a vehicle. He pulled over and read it to Ty, and Ty was like, oh, I thought you had something important to say about how briars will be rejected. But anyway, just thought I'd throw that out. When I thought of this lesson, it brought back childhood memories. My dad, from the time I was very little, he loved blackberry cobbler. I do too, to this day. But it's a lot of work to get blackberries, anyone that's ever gone and did that. And my dad would make me go with him. For some reason, he just wanted me with him. Yeah, picking the blackberries. And one year, I forget how many gallons of blackberries we went and picked. If you've ever done that, and you stand in this huge blackberry patch, because in Tennessee they're all over the place, and you would ask your neighbors if you could get theirs if they didn't like them, and a lot of people didn't like blackberries. And I would go out there, and maybe about James's age, let's say, and I would be standing there and picking blackberries, and you're in the middle of these brambles, these thorns. And a child, you start daydreaming. And one of those June bugs comes by, and the first thing that hits your mind is a snake. And you jerk. And every time I would come home, I'd have those, I'd been into the thorns, because I wasn't paying attention. As long as you pay attention in the blackberry patch, you do fine. When you quit paying attention, you get them snagged in your clothes, you get them in your skin, and you get hurt. But why would you go out there and get the blackberries? Because you want something. It's a fruit that you can eat. I think it's a fruit. That you can eat and have. Why would you mess with these plants? Because there's some beauty. There's something there that entices you, that makes you want to reach out and grab that rose or grab that blackberry or anything else that's associated with that. He talks about the fact in Hebrews 6 of them getting away from some elementary things. He talks about the fact that it's so easy for someone who has become a Christian to lose sight of where they're going down that path that Roger talked about, and they veer off and they get caught up. And they get caught up in sin, and he said it's impossible. And it is on our part to renew them to again to repentance, because we're not going to pull that off. I can't renew you. You can't renew me. We can encourage one another. But it's me. I have to do it. It's you. You have to do it. You have to pull yourself back. And he says, since they crucify, in verse 6, themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those or which is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and a lot of your translations may say thistles there. It is rejected and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. Basically saying there are some really worthless plants out there. There's some really worthless people, or how they're living their lives. They've made themselves worthless. And what's the end result? Burned. That's really all you can do with something. You get it out of there. You get rid of it. You cannot have it growing in with other things. It will take over. There are certain plants that are beautiful to see, but once you plant them, they are virtually impossible to get rid of. It's just difficult to do it. And you tear out everything else trying to get those things out of there. And that's the difficulty of this, the damage that's done. So when we think about this, the dealing with briars, he used Numbers 33:55, and he talked about the fact that they were going to go in where these nations were, and basically they'll be thorns in your side. They'll be briars. They'll hang on to you. They'll latch to you. They'll cause you to do things that are wrong. Judges 2:3, the same thing. Even after Moses didn't go in, when Joshua and Caleb took them in, when we get to the judges, they're still there. They didn't get rid of those people. And they left them there, and guess what? They enticed them to sin. They got them in trouble. So we need to identify. We need to understand and know, what are these noxious plants? What are these things that can get into us? What are these things that can latch on to us? In Luke 6, verse 44, he says, "For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." That whole list of plants that have those little thorns on them. You know better than that. Don't get into that expecting something good to happen. It won't. It'll get you in trouble. Identify it. Like personal sin. Every one of us needs to identify it. Look at sins of commission, as we used to say, and I don't hear these terms anymore, commission and omission. It's two different ways that we can sin, basically. And I know it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, but there are two ways we can commit those sins, either through doing something we shouldn't do or leaving something undone we should be doing. In the 50th Psalm, he talks about things where we get into trouble. Starting in verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenants in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and talk about against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. And how do people get into these sins? This is the old law. How could they possibly do that? Because they get caught. They see the beauty of something. They see the rose, or they see the blackberries, or they see whatever, and they get caught up in Ephesians 5:19-21. He talks about those lusts of the flesh. And then at the end of it, he talks about and such like. Some of those. Misuse of the tongue. There are probably more scriptures about the tongue than any one thing. It's destructive. James 3 talks about the destruction of the tongue and what it can harm and what it can do. We all fall for that. We all misuse it. We all don't say things the way we should. Sexual immorality. That whole list of things that are wrong. Why would we get caught up in these things? Because it's a rose. It's a blackberry. It's something we want. It's something we get some pleasure from. It's something we reach out and grab, and then we get caught up in it. Covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't think of covetousness sometimes, but the desire to have, to waste it upon ourselves, is covetousness. Substance abuse. Wow, that is like something that we just... it's unreal how much of that exists in our country today. It is unreal. It is a horrible, horrible thing. And people, Christians get up and can get involved in as well. Matthew 23, the other side of this coin. Leaving things undone we ought to be doing. Well, sure, I don't do those things, right. But have you filled your life up with good things? Talking about getting rid of that evil spirit, but he didn't fill his house up with anything, and more evil spirits came back in the parable. But in Matthew 23, and talking to those Pharisees, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What did they left out? Justice, mercy, faith. Well, those things are minor, right? No, not at all. You got all these other little things correct, but you got to be doing all of this, he says. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. That's just as true today. Under Christ's law, that's just as true today. Failing to maybe study, to pray, to assemble, to teach, to help others. Maybe it's a failure on my part. I'm not spending my time correctly. And I need to make sure, or to be hospitable. Or maybe it's the companions I choose. If I were to ask every one of you to raise your hand, has someone in your life gotten you into trouble because you went along with something they wanted to do? I would almost guarantee that everybody's hand's going to go up because we weren't too smart. You know, we liked running around with someone. We liked them and they're fun. And what's the possible harm? And then we get in trouble. When we decide we want to be around those that are worldly, it'll bite us every time. We get snagged. We get into trouble. We go to places we shouldn't go. We do things we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. And don't tell me that's not the case. When I was young, I thought, no harm, no foul. Nothing's going to happen. And end up places you don't need to be. In Ephesians 5, he's very clear. Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You ever been around people that were maybe drunk and they talked about what a good time they had, and if you were around them, you knew they had not had a good time? If throwing up is fun, you know. And then there's even unfaithful brethren that we have to be very careful about. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is talking about those that did not believe in the resurrection. He says in that passage, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals or manners. He said, you know, if you have someone that's teaching a doctrine and they don't believe in the resurrection, you got a problem. It's a major problem. Those people are incorrect. And then let's go back to Micah. Micah 7. That's not just in our time. This is a passage of Scripture that we see in the New Testament. It's repeated by Christ. It's repeated by others. But we see this having been said by Micah. Woe is me, for I'm like those who gather summer fruit, like those who glean vintage grapes. There's no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Doesn't sound too good, does it? Look around the world today. That they may successfully do evil with both hands. But he's not talking about just anybody. The prince asks for gifts. In other words, he wants something that's not rightfully his. The judge seeks a bribe. The great men utter his evil desire. The great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. If you've ever been in where someone has a hedge of thorns, it's tough. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own house. Didn't change in Christ's time. Same, Christ said exactly the same thing. Sometimes the snares, the thorns, can be those of our own household. And so what did he say in 1 Thessalonians 5:22? We need to avoid it completely. Completely shun evil. Completely avoid evil. Completely stay away from evil. Just don't have anything to do with it whatsoever. But, Abe, you don't understand. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I've got caught up in things in my past. And especially when I was young and not so wise, even though my parents tried to teach me better, that got me in trouble. And so many times I didn't avoid those things. Protection. We need some protection from these briars, whatever it may be, personal sin, friends we have, on and on and on. And I know this is a little out of context. I'll admit that up front. But, you know, since we're on the subject matter of briars or thorns. In Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Quit sowing among thorns. Don't get amongst the thorns and think you're going to accomplish anything. You're not. There is a time when Jesus said, cast off the dust from your feet. If they won't accept you, turn away. Don't be a part of their evil. Don't think that you can join in with it and come out of it clean. My dad used to use a saying, and this is not something that most of you understand, but the briars in this audience, including myself, will understand. He said, you cannot ever have a dog who does not go in and suck eggs because they would go in and break them and get them. And start running with dogs that do, and they will do exactly the same thing. And pretty soon you may end up, if you want to keep your chickens and your eggs, killing the dogs. Now, we don't think of that much anymore because it doesn't happen so much anymore, but it will happen. The truth is, associations will get us. So how do we protect ourselves from this? Well, prayer to me is first and foremost. And I just think sometimes if I had just dropped to my knees before I said that or got into that, I would have been better off. So I'm going to look at Jesus. What does He say in Matthew 6:13? Now, we talked about it from Luke's account this morning. But it's basically the fact that we can pray to God to help us with all of this. And we can ask Him to help deliver us from all of this. I don't know how that's all accomplished other than through His Word and some things He might put in our way, but we need to do this. So what does He say? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The truth is, I need God's help. That's what Jesus said. Pray that. Did he pray that? Absolutely. In John 17, when he prayed a prayer that we have recorded, and don't know if it's all the prayer that he had, but certainly the part that he wanted us to have. In verses 13 through 16, talking to his Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." If Jesus prays that prayer to his Father for his disciples, then we need to be praying for each other. And like Roger says, looking out for each other. And so he would say in Luke 22, verse 32, "Peter, I want to tell you something. Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat." Who did Roger say our enemy is? It's Satan. He's asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. So what are you going to do? Well, Jesus said, "But I prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And I have asked that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Isn't that a beautiful thing? That our Savior will still do that? Our Savior will take our petitions to His Father? That our Savior is still there as a mediator between us and God? What a beautiful thought. But then we need the Word of God. Going on with Ephesians 6 that Roger used earlier in 16, he talked about the shield of faith. And what does it protect against? The fiery darts of the devil. I thought of this with the thorns. Anything that has that sharp point on it hurts. You want some protection? Get that shield. What's that shield? The Word of God. We always can have an answer from the Word of God if we study it, if we learn it. We can know what to say, what to do, how to act. In 1 John 2:14, in talking about the various, I would call them age groups of Christians, those that have obeyed God, those that have understood and known His will. John would say, there's a group of people there in verse 14, "The fathers, you've known Him who is from the beginning. Now, young men, I've written to you because you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." What was the way they overcame the wicked one? Through the Word of God. In and of ourselves, we cannot know what's right or wrong. Then we have fellow Christians to help us. We have those that are strong in the faith, those that would look out for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we have some people that he says, you know, you need to be looking to these people. "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Appreciate people who try to straighten you out. One of the things I've said is, if we're discussing the Bible, go ahead. Give me a hard time. Just expect it back from me. It's not a big problem. We need to be doing it. Cody's grinning. I've already told him that. That's what we have to be doing. We bounce it off of each other. Let's give it our best. Because if we don't do it with one another, when we get to people of the world or people that we're talking to, they'll do it for us. And then we won't be prepared. They'll stand there and give you the best shot. I'll guarantee it. Been there. Done that. And when we look at this, we need to appreciate those that would admonish us. People that will keep us straight. People that will love us enough to say, "Hey, straighten up. Quit." Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. One of the reasons for us coming together. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's thorns that we need. That's someone sticking the thorn and saying, "Straighten up." How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he used James 5, 19, 20. So instead of me turning to that one, since he's already used that one, we'll go to the other one in Galatians 6, 1. In Galatians 6, 1, there is a talk. Galatians 6, as we had talked about a couple, 3 weeks ago, a lot of Galatians, and in particular this one, is talking about the need to help others, and then at some point we have to bear our own burdens. But, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't you appreciate people who come and drag you out of that? Jude would talk about it as dragging them out of the fire. Don't you appreciate some people in the past that have said to you, "Quit. Get your life right. Start studying. Start praying. Spend some time with folks who can help you. I always have. You know, I don't know about you, but the teachers I remember in school, in a secular way, were those really that were the hardest on me. They were the ones that wanted the best for me. They didn't do it out of a hateful way, but they were stern, and they said, "Abe, get your lessons done. Work on this." And I even had teachers warn me about some people I was associating with in school. And I remember that. And I appreciate those teachers. Even they recognize that. But removing them now. Got to get rid of them. Difficult. You see, I still like the roses. I still like the blackberries. Matter of fact, we had some on the back of the property, and Lindsay went with us, and the neighbor said we could get into theirs too, and we went and got all these blackberries, and oh, love blackberries. I mean, seeds are terrible, but I love blackberries. But in Ezekiel 2, 6 through 8, again, a little bit out of context, I'm admitting that, but to use it in the way I want to. It says, "You son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my word to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." He's saying, you know what? I know you're among them. I know they're there. And I know that it's a problem. And sometimes even with those beautiful rose bushes, you know, you just protect yourself. You get what you need on and you go out there and you get some protection and you go ahead and cut those roses, don't you? And you love them and you take them in the house. Or you go out where the blackberries are. You wear the protection you should wear. Like Roger said, going hunting, you wear the protection you should wear and things are fine because you know they're there. We're not going to get away from them as far as being out in the world. But we don't need to be among them all the time. We don't need to be there all the time. We don't need to spend 24/7 with them. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. Regardless of where it's personal sin, regardless if it's companions that I used to have that no longer have anything to do with me, it can be painful. It can be very painful because I'll tell you what, you reach and pull one of those things out and I don't care who you are, you want to just give that little scream as it comes out. It hurts going in, it hurts coming out. And I don't care how you do it. That big thorn that he was talking about, I've had them in me. I've got burrs on me. And you talk about having a burr in your shoe. Yeah, walking along and go, man, and then you're trying to get those things off your socks. It hurts. You don't want to carry those things around. And the worst part is some of them stay behind. And you find those later, right, in your skin, and you're trying to get those things out. No, this isn't comfortable. It's painful. In 1 Peter 4, in talking about people we may have associated with, he said, you know, there were those people. But I want to keep them. I want them to be a part of my life. Yeah. Well, just remember, the influence of some of those people, I don't care how strong you think you are, can get you into trouble. Just when we think everything's fine, the other shoe drops, doesn't it? "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." He said, you've changed. You got your life. You got the thorns out. It was painful, but you got them out of your life. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, and Kara, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. She had said that the other day. If you didn't hear that story, you'll have to hear it later. "In regard to those they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They wonder why. You don't want to be around them anymore. You don't want to be around these people who are in sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul said, you know, I look back at my life. It's painful. It was painful remembering how he had been. It was not what he wanted. He wished he had never done it. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am worthy to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He knew. All of us know our sins. All of us look back at that. We wish we'd have never done that or that or that or that. But, you know, it's painful. And it can leave scars. It can leave some scars. In Psalm 51, it's one of those where David said, "My sin, It's ever before me. I acknowledge it. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I know it's there. It's that thorn. I want it removed. I want to get it out of there. It scarred me. And David, sure enough, I mean, you know, he's like the rest of us. He is one of my heroes. He's one of the men that I look up to. Just like I do this man. The one we just mentioned, Paul. 1 Timothy 1. Paul said, you know, let me tell you about me formally. Let me tell you how it was. Let me tell you some things about my life. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. It's hard to say about yourself, isn't it? The scars, yeah. He remembered. I mean, we talk about no remembrance. Yeah, we remember. We remember. And sometimes, there's not a lot we can do about the scars. It's already done the damage. There's already things happened in our life that there's no way we can change those things. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But I'm going to tell you something. Now, here's the beauty of it. I gave you the bad, but here's the beauty. It can be accomplished. You want to get rid of that? You want to get rid of the thorn and the scar? Well, David said, I've got an idea in the 51st Psalm. I can understand, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Isn't that beautiful? You can clean that off. You can completely take care of that, God. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Isn't that beautiful? Now, David knew what had happened, but he said, I want to get rid of that. I want to get rid of it. I just want to drop all the things I've done that are wrong. I don't want them remembered against me anymore, God. Just, you take care of the sin, and then help me to take care of myself. What a prayer. And the other hero, he said, I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for all of this because, you know, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Paul understood something about sin that we struggle with. Well, what if they found out about Paul? What if he's preaching somewhere and they found out he'd originally persecuted? So what? Paul could say, yes, so I can help you. You're in sin too. So what if you found out about my past life? It's okay. God forgave me of it. You want to bring that up, then you're in the wrong. And that's what Paul told him. You're the one in the wrong. Now, you not only have sin, but you created greater sin in your life by not being a forgiving type person, because I've got forgiveness from God. I don't have to concern myself with you. And then the cleaning up of the soil. Now, so we've done all of this in Proverbs 4. Got to get it cleaned up. I'm constantly, and Roger talked about this too, if you have a garden, you're constantly out there trying to keep the stuff out, right? You're constantly trying to do this spiritually as well. In Proverbs 4, he talks a lot about wisdom, and certainly this is one of those passages. My son, give attention to my words, starting in verse 20. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips afar from you. Let your eyes, remember what Roger said, let your eyes look straight ahead. You'll make it, but you start wandering off, or you start getting this something maybe gets you where you're not thinking the way you should. Your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Keeps you out of them. Keeps you out of the thorns and briars. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. If you do get it caught in that, jerk it back out. Keep yourself on that path, he says. Ecclesiastes 11, when should we start? Well, it is wise to start young. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Get them out early. Get the thorns out early. Keep them out. Then in Proverbs 22, verse 5, thorns and snares, as Roger used earlier, are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And what will it happen? Well, last point. It'll lead us to eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he lists a bunch of sins. And he said, and such were some of you, but being washed, sanctified, cleansed. You got the thorns out, and Christ took care of the scars for you. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to concern yourself with it anymore. And in Matthew 19, verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. Whatever we may have to leave in life, he said it's all worthwhile because you'll have eternal life. When I was thinking about this, we can only remove the nettles or the thorns or the briars, etc., from our lives if we truly obey God. Never do it otherwise. We can't be half-hearted about it. We can't just pick some of them out and hope for the best. We have to get them all out. Keep them out. Protect ourselves so that they don't come back. Easy for me to say, hard for me to do. It's through the grace of God and the giving of Jesus as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And I want you to think now, get some imagery in your mind. We're talking about the briars and the thorns. Well, they made a crown for him. And that crown was a bunch of thorns. And then after they put that on his head, then they hit him on the head. I've tried to picture this in my mind. I have no idea if they drove them in, but all this area is gets to the skull, but it hurts. It hurts a lot. And to think of them just literally dragging that all over his head and blood just gushing down his face. To think of that, he took our thorns. He took them to the cross. He died on that cross for our sins. He became the perfect sacrifice for sin so that we could have it all removed from us, so that I never have to concern myself with that anymore. If we expect his blood, though, as Christians, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1, 7 through 11, we have to, according to that passage and others, repent, confess that to God, and pray for forgiveness. Or, if we choose, we can have someone else to pray for us. Now, if you're not a Christian, it requires faith in God. You want to get rid of those thorns permanently? Faith in God. It requires repentance. It requires a confession of Christ as the Son of God. It requires immersion into Christ if you want your sins to be forgiven. The question is, you want to get rid of the briars? You want to get rid of the scars? You want to get rid of all of it? Today, you can clean it up permanently and forever. Please stand as we sing this song.